When Phil last read to you, Peter had arrived at the house of Cornelius and asked, "Why did you send for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come.' Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Because God was with him, we are witnesses of these things. Everything he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem, they killed him by hanging him from a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says, speaking on behalf of God, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word." Pray together with me. Lord, teach us to be humble, to be contrite, to tremble at the thought that you, O Lord, are speaking to us by your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We humans are a strange bunch. We love good news, but we have a morbid fascination with bad news. The proof occurs every time you drive on a major highway, whether on Route 40 or 70 or 270 or I-70 or any other 70 you can think of. If there is an accident going east, all the traffic backs up, of course, going east, but the traffic also slows down going west because everybody wants to slow down and take a look. If there is a car that has gone too fast and is pulled over by a policeman, everyone slows down to take a look, going that direction and going the other direction, because we're fascinated with bad news. Now, of course, there's a reason. It's dangerous to drive, and we have to observe the laws and so forth. But it is odd how we say we are so happy about some things and then tire of them, such as, for example, the gospel, which can almost become wearisome to some Christians. I'll never forget the time at Christmas season when a woman declared to me as we were about to launch into a carol, "I'm so tired of Joy to the World." I knew what she meant, but I thought, do you hear yourself? You're tired of Joy to the World. I've also heard the same thing about another great hymn, Amazing Grace. "I'm so tired of Amazing Grace. Are you really now?" Well, what they mean is we want a new song. We want something new, a new experience, a new tune, a new lyric. We don't want to hear the same old good news in the same words. There's something sensible about that. If the ultimate crime of a preacher or teacher is to propound falsehood, even heresy, from the pulpit or the podium, then the penultimate crime is to make the truth seem boring. And so we should at least say the old truths in new words. And it is a bit of a challenge in the Bible. The Bible basically has one theme. God so loved the world. God came for sinners. God loves us as we are and gives us his grace. It's one message. It's one huge story with one theme. And it could be boring, I suppose, except that one theme has so many variations that it makes Mozart and Bach look like slackers. It is a tremendously varied story, and we have to receive that story, and that's what Acts 10 is about. It's about a man named Peter who knows the story and yet somehow has forgotten it And so there is a variation to the theme that speaks to him and to all of us. It begins with a strange case of a double vision, a vision given to Cornelius the centurion, and another vision given at virtually the same time to Peter, and the two visions coalesce. The first vision is given to Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. He is in the Jewish city known as Caesarea. This is loaded, as usual. It means, first of all, that we have an officer in that army, somewhere between a captain and a colonel. In the occupying army, the backbone of discipline and an outpost in a trading city. Caesarea was a city where several roads intersected. A trading city saying, here we are, a Roman garrison, we're in charge. And we will do what we do. We will have our images of the emperor and of our gods. We will tax you heavily. We will oppress you as we see fit. We will make you pay us even as we occupy your land. That's what a centurion is. But this centurion is different. He fears God, Acts tells us. That means he does not worship Zeus or Hermes or Apollo or any of the other deities of the time. He believes in the God of Israel. He believes God has spoken. He follows the Ten Commandments. He prays to God on a regular basis and strives to live by the principles of the Jewish faith, even though he is a centurion. Now, the little phrase, God-fearing, he fears God, is loaded. It means that although he is generally accepting the faith of the Bible, he doesn't accept all of it. He does not accept the laws that set Jews apart from other nations, the laws about food and the laws about temple sacrifices, and for him, above all, the laws about association, which said a Jew could not associate with a Gentile. To follow those laws, he'd have to give up his job as a centurion, and he doesn't do it. We would say, if we were a Jew looking at him, he's sympathetic to us, but he is not fully committed. He's not willing to sacrifice everything to follow our God. That's what a Jew would say. But God sees something different. Cornelius is praying. He's praying at 3 in the afternoon. That's the hour of prayer. When the temple sacrifices occur, and therefore when God would be most, so they thought, willing to listen to the prayers of God's people. He is praying in the middle of the afternoon, and as he prays, an angel appears to him and calls to him and says, Cornelius, your prayers have ascended to God. He hears your prayers, and here is the answer. I want you to send to Joppa for a man named Peter who is staying with Simon the Tanner. He lives by the sea. Now, Joppa was about a 2 days' hike away. Cornelius immediately obeyed the vision. He sent two of his servants and a devout soldier, which means that he has been sharing his faith with some under his charge, and at least one of them now has the same faith that he does. He sends them, and he gives them a very odd commission. I want you to find a man named Peter. I don't know who he is. I don't know where he lives. I don't know what he has to say. But an angel told me to get him, and I'm telling you to go get him. So go. And off they go. Now, Peter is having his own vision from God. It begins when he is also at prayer on a day when he is hungry, on a day when he's staying in Joppa with this man, Simon the Tanner. Now, again, you have to think about this just a tiny bit. When it says Peter staying with Simon the Tanner, it does not mean someone who's running tanning beds and also will be caring for your cuticles and so forth. It means someone who tans animal skins, someone who works with the hides of dead animals. And that means that Peter has begun just a little bit to relax some of the Jewish standards in order to fulfill his mission, because a Jew could not stay in the home of someone who dealt with dead animals. But for the sake of ministry, this is a house where he can stay, where he can preach and teach. It's in the city of Joppa. It's technically a Jewish city, but most of the people living there are Gentiles. He has to find a place to stay, and so he stays. We might put it this way: give God an inch, and he will take a mile. And that's what God does. So Peter goes on the roof, a common thing, to pray, and he's hungry. Perhaps the food is being prepared down below in the kitchen. And perhaps he smells it, or God otherwise uses his hunger and decides to send him a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it. Now, this would then mean, you know, sheep and cattle, but also pigs. And it would include fish, but it might also include scallops or oysters or clams, which are unclean. There are all kinds of animals, all kinds of flesh represented by the animals. And this would mean then that some of these are clean, some are unclean. To this day, of course, many Orthodox Jews follow these laws. And the voice from heaven says to Peter, who has never eaten anything unclean in his whole life, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." And he sees animals that he has not killed and should not kill and should not eat, and so objects. He says, "Never, Lord." He resists the vision. "Never, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips." He's never had bacon. He's never had scallops. And three times the voice says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Three times it rings in his ears and he wonders, what does this mean? Now, Jesus has actually spoken to this before. He said, for example, earlier, "Nothing that enters into a man from the outside can make him unclean." It's not what you bring into your body that makes you unclean before God. But what comes out of a man, our deeds, our words, that is what makes him unclean. Nothing is unclean in itself, the Bible says. But Peter hasn't learned that yet. It's a new idea. Do you remember a time when somebody gave you a new idea, one you'd never heard before, and it actually shocked you a bit? When I was a new Christian, I was meeting with some other people, and it was a spring day, and I thought all was well with the world, and so I declared in a probably far too loud and confident voice, "I believe that mankind is basically good, that people are basically good." And the Bible study leader said, "Well, that's interesting. The Bible says the opposite." In front of everybody. "Excuse me, but you're dead wrong." "Well, you overstated it a little bit. The Bible doesn't say everybody's basically bad. The Bible says, you know, something more like we all have a lot of evil and corruption in us, even the best of us." And yet the first time I heard it, I thought, is he right? Search the Bible, think about things, work on it for a couple weeks. Probably right. Change our views if necessary. That's what happens with Peter. He is meditating on this new idea that everything is now suddenly clean. He's reflecting on it. And just then, precisely then, Cornelius's men arrive. You have to understand how amazing this is. You know, there's no Google. They can't find out, you know, Simon the Tanner, type it in and find him in Joppa. You can't dial 411 and get all of his phone numbers. They just had to walk into town and start asking, "Do you know where the Tanners are? Does anybody know a Tanner named Simon who might have house guests?" And eventually, after who knows how many hours, they find their way to the house. And they arrive just at the moment when the sheet has been lifted up the third time, and Peter's saying, "What on earth does it mean?" And they knock at the door, and the Holy Spirit says, "Peter, there are some men at your house. You have visitors. Go down to them, meet them, and go with them." Now, he doesn't know where. And down he goes, and he says, "I'm Peter." Now, they have a very delicate task. They have to tell Peter that he must come with them to the house of a centurion. Now, a centurion is the sworn enemy of an Israelite. Why would you want to go to the house? It'd be like somebody coming to your house, oh, clean people, and saying, "I've come from a poppy farmer in Afghanistan. He'd like you to come visit. I've come from the house of someone who owns 7 casinos. He wants to spend some time with you." We'd say, "I'm not sure about that." Except it would be stronger, go to the house. Now, Peter knows immediately what's being asked, as do the men. When they say, "Come to the house of a centurion," they're saying, "We want you to violate your laws and defile yourself before God's law and go to the home of an enemy of you and your people." But then they quickly add, well, now he's a different centurion. He's a God-fearer, and an angel appeared to him, and all the rest. And Peter has this aha experience. God just told me not to call anything unclean that he's called clean. These men are unclean. Their master is unclean. But God said they're not unclean. And the Spirit just told me to go with them, so I have to go. And so he invites the men in. They stay at his house. That's the first step. And then the second step is the next morning they get up and taking six witnesses, six accomplices, we could even say, off they go on the two-day walk to the home of Cornelius. Peter arrives, and when he does, Cornelius bows down before him as if he sees an angel. Peter says, no, get up, get up. I'm just a man as you are. And when he gets up, he goes inside and he sees a crowd. This is one of the most amazing little moments in the book of Acts. Can you imagine this house filled with people 4 days ago? 4 days ago, an angel said, Peter's going to come. And during those 4 days, Cornelius has been speaking to and gathering all of his friends and relatives, and now they're all there. Can you imagine the invitation that they received? There's a man coming to my house. An angel told me that he has something important to say, and you might want to hear it too. Really? Yeah, what's his name? I don't really know who he is. I mean, I know his name. I don't know anything else about him. But he's coming. Well, what will he have to say? I don't know that either. It may have something to do with Jesus, but I really don't know what he's going to have to say. When is he going to arrive? I don't know that either. But you've got to come. Stay all day. Who knows when he's going to arrive? I'll feed you. And so they stay hour after hour until finally Peter comes. It's a beautiful scene. I know that some in this church are participants in the spirit of Cornelius. You invite your friends. You get them to come. You say, there's something you have to hear. And they come because you persuade them. And a beautiful thing it is. And how beautiful it would be if we did that even more and said, you need to come. There is something you might need to hear in this place. Well, Peter hears and sees all of this. And he says, again, something amazing. He says, God told me, God showed me that I should come because no man is impure or unclean. So may I inquire, he addresses Cornelius in the crowd, why am I here? That's got to be one of the dumbest questions in the whole Bible. Why do you think you're there? You're an apostle. You have a commission. Take the gospel to the nations. Be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Make disciples. Why do you think you're there? What have you been doing the last couple of months all the time? But it's the question that he asks. And even if we would laugh at Peter, the truth is we are often much like Peter. We forget who we are. We forget why we're here. We forget what we're supposed to be doing. We lose our passion for conveying the gospel to other people. And maybe there's a reason. You know, the gospel is so simple that an attentive four-year-old can really understand it. I'm a sinner. God loves me. He sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. If I believe in him, I have eternal life. A four-year-old can really get it. And because it's so simple, perhaps we think it's because we think it's just for children, and we forget it's for us. We forget how deep it goes. And he has forgotten at this moment. And so Cornelius blessedly answers his question. He says, an angel told me to send for you, and it was good of you to come. And now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything God has commanded you to tell us. Every word counts. If you're an underlining minded person, you could underline every word. We are here. We're not just individuals. We're friends. We're family. We're going to discuss this together. We are a community. We're here. We're not here and somewhere else. We're not here and on the golf course, here and at the football game. We're here, completely here. We're here before God. It's not just a horizontal gathering of friends. God is in this place. There's a vertical dimension, and we're here to listen. Not just to have our eardrums vibrate, not to have words bounce into us and bounce off us. We're here to take it in. We're here to listen to everything. Not just the red letters, not the parts we underline, not the parts we memorized as children. We're here to listen to everything, the parts we haven't thought about, the parts that aren't underlined in our Bibles. We're here to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. We're not here to listen to you, Peter. We're here to listen to what the Lord has ordered you to say to us. You may not know why you're here, but God does. And you're going to say what God ordered you to say. And you're going to say it to us. And we're going to listen. And Peter says, now I understand. Do you see it in verse 34? He says, now I realize. Now I get it. Now I understand something that I never understood before, that God doesn't show favorites. There is no favorite race. There is no favorite place. God does not favor one nation over another. He accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right and believe His gospel. Now we have to ask the question, how can Peter say, now I realize? Because he's been charged by Jesus. Make disciples of the nations, be my witnesses to the end of the world. He walked around with Jesus as Jesus cast out demons of Gentiles, healed the children of Gentiles, preached the gospel to Gentiles, told Gentiles, your faith has made you well. He saw it for 3 years. He was then told to go do the same. How can he say, now I realize? Because Peter is like you and me. You can know the gospel so very well, and yet sometimes forget it. The gospel says there is peace with me through Jesus Christ. The gospel which Peter preaches says that we're witnesses, that Jesus went through the countryside preaching and teaching, and then he was crucified and dead and was buried and was raised again to life. And now, although he's the judge of the world, he declares forgiveness of sins by faith in his name. That's what Peter preaches. He even says, a little bit later, this is what all the prophets testify to. Well, if all the prophets testify to it, how could you forget it? We want to laugh at Peter, and yet we have to say that we can be much the same. To speak personally, and I've shared this to some extent with some of you before, I come from that generation that has a dad, so very often, who believes that any word that's too kind, too full of praise, can spoil a child rotten. So that whenever you do something good in your house, you might find out your dad is pleased if your dad tells a neighbor, and the neighbor tells another neighbor, and that neighbor tells you that your dad is proud of you. But to hear words like, good job, son, I'm proud of you, I love you, that just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And when you are one of the millions of men who grew up in that home, very commonly two things happen. On the one hand, you are self-confident and self-sufficient, and you disdain flattery. Keep it away from me. I need no part of it, on the one hand. And on the other hand, you have this desperate hope that somewhere, someone loves you exactly as you are. That strikes millions of men. Now, we who live this life and who are Christians know the gospel. We know that God loves us exactly as we are, in our sin, in our failure. And yet there's this side of us that says, I want to do something that's so good, so remarkable, that there is no possibility that I can fail to be praised for it. In other words, there's something in us that wants to live and seek pleasure and seek affirmation by our works. And if you have that impulse in you, I know that I'll be accepted and loved if I do something great enough. If you have that impulse in you, then it's easy to forget the gospel. As I drive around St. Louis, I keep tapes and CDs in my car. And I listen to CDs by good preachers. And sometimes a good preacher just gives the good old basic gospel. And I listen to it as I drive around and I say, that was great. I needed that. I needed to hear the simple gospel that God loves me as I am, apart from my performance, apart from my good deeds. I don't need to prove myself to God so that He will say, now at last, you've been a good enough boy, now at last, I love you. God loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us while we're sinners. We know this, but we forget it, and we come back to it, and we must say with Peter, now I realize. I knew it, but I realize it again. I come back to the basic gospel. So Peter preaches the gospel that he realizes, that the good news of Christ is for all people in all lands and all nations. And while he preaches, as he preaches, the people's hearts are so stirred that they come to faith, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them while he's preaching, and he says, my goodness, the Holy Spirit has come. God has accepted Gentiles as they are, without following the food laws or anything else, or breaking those laws of association. That's still going on, but God has accepted them. And so what is it to prevent us from baptizing them on this day? And they're baptized that very day. Gentiles brought into the family of God that day without a question being asked. We are a strange bunch, we humans. We hear this good news and other good news, and we fail to treasure it the way we should. Can I tell you a personal story? About 7 years ago, my oldest daughter, so this time I'm giving it away, which child it is, was in a track meet. It was the conference championships, no less. Now, she was a pretty good runner for her high school team and had a steady diet of seconds and thirds and fourths in two-way meets all through the year. There was one runner on her team, a state champion, that tended to run in the same events, and so she always came in first, and my daughter second or third or sometimes fourth. She'd run anything. She'd run the 2 miles, she'd run the half mile, the 2 mile relay, the 100-meter hurdles, 300-meter hurdles, whatever you asked her to run, she would run it. And she would come in second, third, or fourth. And off she went to the conference championships. If you come in second or third in two-way meets, how are you going to do at conference championships? Seventh, tenth? We didn't go. We didn't go because, in case you don't know it, track meets are really long. And if your child's best event is the 100-meter hurdles, you're there 8 hours to watch 13 seconds. We didn't go. She came home. I saw her at the door, and she had a fistful of medals. A third, 3 seconds, and a first. I said, how'd you get a first? She said, well, the best girl was out of town. So I got a second. It was true. What were your times like? Pretty good. Don't get too excited, you know. It's good news. And yet there's a strange tendency to say, oh, it's not all that great. And if you know my daughter, you would know that it would be oddly fitting that she could excel in a sport where you can knock down what you're supposed to avoid and still do well. That's the hurdles. Treasure the good news. Don't make light of it. Don't minimize it. Treasure it. Now, that's true of all the good news that comes in your life. It's true of your husband, your wife. It's true of your family, of your friends, of your neighbors, of your job, of the gifts God has given you, of the things you've been able to give to others. Treasure it, treasure it, treasure it, my friends. But above all, treasure the gospel. Treasure the gospel because it's that old, simple story of God's love. And yet, the variations always have something in it that we need. If you are, for example, burdened by guilt over things you did recently or in times past, then treasure the good news of justification by faith. Release from sin and condemnation. God is the judge, and He says you're innocent because of the work of Christ. If you are at odds with yourself or your neighbors or someone who's near to you, if you feel you're at odds with God Himself, then treasure the good news of peace, the gospel of reconciliation that says we're now friends of God, and through that, friends with one another also. If you feel burdened, trapped by circumstances, by sins, by bad habits, by something you can't seem to get away from, then the gospel is the gospel of redemption. God buys you out of your slavery. If you belong to God, you are truly a free man, a free woman. If you're worried about something that you've done wrong, Jesus offers a sacrifice for your sins. If you're worried about slow progress, about the fact that you're hardly any better a person than you were 5 years ago, then please remember that Jesus died also to sanctify us, to welcome us into his family, to conform us to himself, to make us, even if it's so slow, we can hardly see it, to make us more like him than we were in the past, and to belong to his family. Savor the names of Jesus. Even the very name, Jesus, means God saves. Christ means that the things he did are not some accident, but rather the fulfillment of an eternal purpose and mission that he gave to Jesus. He is Emmanuel, which means that although the Lord does dispatch angels from time to time to do his bidding, he did not dispatch an angel on our behalf, but he came himself, God with us. He entered this world, not because he wanted to look around and see the sights, but because he had a mission to fulfill. He's the great prophet, words and deeds. He's the son of David, the one who reigns over his people. He is the great high priest offering the final sacrifice for sins. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the bright and morning star. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah when you need strength. And he is the Lamb of God when we need a gentle sacrifice for our sins. My friends, we need to treasure this. We need to say, although I knew, I realize again. There are two words in Peter's sermon for us. First is the word that was given to Cornelius and his friends. Receive this gospel. Receive this good news of Christ who fulfills and completes all of your hopes and dreams to be right with God and have a life eternal. And savor it in your heart. If you feel guilty, if you are guilty, receive the gospel of justification. If you're at odds with yourself and God and the world, receive the gospel of peace. If you are trapped by your own sins and follies and misconceptions or by what others are doing to you, then savor the gospel of redemption. Now we realize, now we savor this gospel. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would say with Peter again and again, now I realize how true it is. How true the gospel is. Lord, may we never be tired of amazing grace. Never grow weary of joy to the world. But always treasure everything you are, everything you do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.